We've been studying the life of King David, and I want you to, if you'll remember, God had said that David was going to be king. Scholars believe that he was anointed by the prophet Samuel back around when David was either 13 to 17. I've heard all kind of ranges. Seems like the consensus is it was probably 13 to 15. But the current King Saul was mad about this and didn't want to be replaced. Therefore, King Saul and his armies were constantly trying to kill David. And I want to ask you a question right here in the beginning. If you had been running from King Saul, you knew that God had already anointed you king, and you had the opportunity to end this suffering by killing the king, would you take it? I probably would have. After all, God said this is God's plan, and he even had his advisors, the men in his life tell him, say, hey, this is the opportunity. This is what God said was going to happen. And as I was thinking about the title of the message today, God vindicates you. In other words, God makes things right. We actually, in this case, probably would have said, I'm going to actually vindicate myself. I'm going to take, but you see, vindication turns into vengeance. Isn't that true? When we want to get out of a situation, we call it, well, I'm just making things right. We kind of spiritualize it, but actually it turns into vengeance, that I'm going to get him back for what he's doing to me. I had a teaching moment one time in my kid's life, and one of them made the statement, they said, well, I'm gonna do back to them what they did to me. I said, whoa. Y'all think that was a teaching moment? But anyway, I said, do you realize what you just said? I said, you know, I try to be careful because they say, Dad, save it for Sunday. You know, I'll start giving them a preaching lesson. And so I didn't even say the Bible says. I said, you know what? I said, when you do unto others as you would have them, that is a biblical principle, but you know that, right? I said, when you do unto others as you would have them do back unto you, don't do to them as they did to you. That's the flesh. And I said, God wants to do something special. And I said, it goes against every fiber of your being to do that. And I said, but King David actually got this right. David found himself, if you remember last week, we looked at 1 Samuel 21 and 22. David escapes a cave, and God ended up sending 400 distressed, debt-ridden, discouraged men. Here David is running and probably discouraged himself. And God, what does he do? He sends him 400 that are distressed and discouraged. But now David finds himself in another cave in 1 Samuel 24. King Saul makes an attempt to get back to catch David and kill him once again. Saul, the Bible says, takes 3,000 men. And there, here David is, as far as we know, he's got about 400 with him at this time. But King Saul is pursuing him to hunt him down. And David and his men were in a cave, and they see Saul and these men coming at a distance, and that's where we find the passage that we're going to read today. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 4. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day, and keep in mind, they see Saul coming, and here's the commentary, or here's the advice that the men with David are giving him. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I'm about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. I had that put underlined on purpose. Folks, did you know that when you're going through difficulties and trials, that you have to really filter what your Christian friends tell you to do? They're not God. They're not the Holy Spirit. We often will go to people that will tell us what we want to hear. Isn't that true? But sometimes we really are seeking God's guidance and we really don't know what to do, so we'll go and we'll ask somebody. But keep in mind, they first of all hadn't had time to think about it and pray about it. Yes, God and the Holy Spirit can speak immediately. But be careful what I'm trying to say is, because here you see the men of David giving him, in my opinion, and if you've can disagree with me, you can show me a scripture, I'll listen. But they gave him a half-truth. God will give your enemy into your hands. Yes, we can find that, but I never found the latter part where it says that okay, the enemy's going to come into your hands. You're going to overtake them, but now it says you do to them as you please. If y'all find that in Scripture, please help me out. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Now back to the story. So Saul told his men, he said, now this is in the Bible, okay? He said, I need to go relieve myself. Y'all know what that means, right? Go to the restroom. In the cave. So let's pick up in 1 Samuel 24, verse 3. He came to the sheepfold on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Saul here, you see, is doing what it takes to get the job done, okay? Now look at verse 4. The men of David said to him, behold, here they are giving him advice. This is the day which the Lord, that's the verse I just quoted you, but I didn't read it all. This is what the Lord said, behold, I'm giving your enemy into your hands, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. You see, David didn't have a peace about killing the guy, so here he sneaks up behind him. Now remember, we said he had Goliath's sword. Remember that message a couple of weeks ago? And I don't know if it was that big old sword he whacked it off, or I don't think they had scissors back then. I don't know, but you think they did? anyway, either way, the Bible says he cut off the corner of his robe, and King Saul didn't know it. He could have killed him. He could have listened to the men. He could have ended this thing. Years of running and suffering, we believe, at this time. And after all, God did make me king. You know, he anointed me way back. You know, this is perfect opportunity. Maybe he wants me to help God out. Y'all ever have those words? How many times have I been going through a situation and I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm trying to praise you. I'm trying to do the right thing. And this thing just will never end. And we see an opportunity to shortcut, maybe, and help God out. And I've been guilty of taking those shortcuts before, and I realized that God just made things worse. Isn't that true? Look at this quote. David, talk about a picture of Jesus. David knew that he would be king, but he also knew God didn't need any help getting him there. Wow. Think about needs in your life. Financial, relational, what else? Physical illness, what are some other problems? Speak it out. Help me out. Did I hit them all? My what? Health. Whatever they are, often we are believing God. We've been proclaiming good over this situation. I've been healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Bible says, I will supply all of your needs according to your riches and glory. And you don't see the bank account rising. You see, actually, things getting worse. Did you know that, as Adam shared with you a couple of weeks ago, that God will seemingly withdraw from you? You think, well, where is God? I don't feel him. I don't see him working. I believe he seemingly, notice I said seemingly, withdraws from us to get us so where we're totally dependent upon him apart from our feelings and even apart from what we see. Because we're to walk by faith and not by sight, right? We can see, when we see God working, it's easy to trust him. It's easy to high-five each other and put it on Facebook and give God all the glory, which we should. But do we give him glory in the midst of the valley? Do we really, have we grown to the point where we really can trust him? I believe that David did. See, God had said he's going to be king. He was indestructible. He could not be killed if God had already said he's going to be king. You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it boils down to, well, maybe God was off that day when he said that. Now, we don't tell God that. That's irreverent, right? But that's what we're thinking. We see scripture after scripture that says God's going to take care of us. Now, if you really believe this, this will transform your life in the midst of those times when you don't see God working. It's basically a picture of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. It's humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Keep serving, keep trusting, and God will exalt you in due time. It's not your job to exalt yourself out of difficulties. That's a good place for an amen. Quit trying. Start trusting. Hey, something interesting happens next. He still feels guilty for even cutting his robe. Look at this. It came afterwards, is verse 5, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him since he is the Lord's anointed." So I'm going to pause here for 5 to 8 minutes or so. And I want you to talk about this question. I want you to answer this question. I'm going to leave this verse up here. But the first part of the verse, it says, why would David feel guilty about cutting? He did the right thing and not killing him, I thought, right? Don't y'all think he did the right thing? I think he did. Why would David feel guilty about cutting Saul's robe? If I could have your attention. So who's got the answer?
Well, our thoughts were, I guess I've not really paid attention to that until thinking about it now, but when he felt guilty and his conscience was bothered, he knew, it was kind of like we talk about if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all when we say that. But I think for him, he felt like that robe also symbolized he was the anointed of God, that Saul was king. And so when he went and even touched his robe, it made him feel so bad that he had even taken that step because of what that symbolized, and not letting God even handle that even from there.
So we actually had three. Two of them were very similar to what she said in that by touching the robe, even if he didn't know, it was kind of disrespecting that position and not trusting, you know, God had taken care of him in all of those times past. And in this case, he was kind of like saying he wasn't trusting God in the future to make him king. And then the other thing was that maybe he felt guilty because in a way he was saying, like, to his men, look, see what I did. I went and, you know, cut his robe off and he didn't know it, and, you know, kind of a prideful thing.
Okay.
So good. Three things we had.
As I often do, I asked the Holy Spirit, and I had a little more time to think about it than y'all did. But I think you're all hitting on it. I will share with you my thoughts and what the Lord shared with me. I've not read this, you know, from anybody or commentary. I heard one preacher say that it mentions there, if you noticed, about the it said something about the sheep, where the sheep were kept in front. And one guy said, well, maybe it was a picture of David. He was in between. You know, he came from being just a shepherd boy, and now he's going to be king, so he was in between. But I like what the Holy Spirit gave me, because I'm not smart enough to come up with this, so I got to give him credit. When you cut corners in this life, it means that you're trying to save money, right? I'm thinking about my business. If we were to cut corners, we would do something a little cheaper. We would use an inferior product of making the pool. So it's when you hear of cutting corners, that's typically what you think about, right? You save money, you get it done quicker. Instead of maybe being more detailed, I believe that this is ultimately a deeper picture of the new covenant of grace. As I was asking the Holy Spirit, it's like, you know, have you ever had the Holy Spirit almost like highlight a verse or a word in Scripture? It's like you're reading it and it's like you can't see anything else but that word. It was one of them kind of moments, and the word was robe. And I started thinking about, well, what does the robe really represent? And the robe is very significant in the Bible. And I know God used, and Vicki and Donna especially is going to really identify with this, that when we began to understand the grace message, understanding our identity in Christ, apart from doing and apart from all these self-effort things and so forth, the robe of righteousness was so huge to us. I know Vicki shared a couple of weeks ago or so when I brought her up on stage, and I had this old coat that was nasty, and it had condemnation written all over it. And then we took that off and put on, we had some baptismal robes made that were, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. So it's very white. So I took off that robe, put on the white robe, and so forth. So the robe is very significant as far as I'm concerned. It's a picture of the righteousness of God. Even in the Old Testament, the righteousness of God provided us a clear picture of the coming new covenant. You've heard me say before, yes, they were in the old covenant, but God just had to sprinkle in throughout the Old Testament. Don't you see it everywhere? He had to sprinkle in what was coming. You know, Psalms 103, he said, I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Well, that was a picture of what Christ was going to do at the cross, but this was in the mind of God before the cross. And that's how much God loves you and me. He saw every bit of this done before, of course, it ever happened. And we know it happened at the cross. But in Isaiah chapter 61, Vicki mentioned this. It's such a key verse in my life. Isaiah even saw what was coming. He said, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, my soul exalting my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. Now, God was pointing to the new covenant of cross, a new covenant of grace, a prodigal son story. You know, that was even written in the New Testament, but it was before the cross. But what a picture, the prodigal son story, or we need to change the name of that story, it's the good father story, don't you think? It was about how good God was, not about this old knucklehead son like me, you know, that ran off and squandered everything that he had. And remember the picture of the story? The Bible says as he was coming, he had his speech all prepared, you know, what he was going to tell. He was going to fall on his knees and say, oh God, oh Father, please forgive me. Just make me one of your hired servants. Typically like what I was raised, I used to come to the altar and do just exactly that. And I was preached to and told, well, look how he repented. But we forgot it that he had this speech prepared, but as the prodigal son was coming, the father ran to him, and the guy started his speech, and the father cut him off. I believe that when you start groveling and you start praying to be forgiven and you start saying, oh God, I won't do it again, just help me, and I believe he cut you off. He says, I'll remember your sins no more. Why would he listen to you and me speak about something that's already done, right? So my prayer life has drastically changed. I don't know about you, from about 10 years ago. Now, but anyway, a picture, what did he do? He put the robe on him. Once again, reminding him that you're the righteousness of God in Christ. Paul explained it this way. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. He said, but now apart from the law, and by the way, that means apart from my self-effort, apart from me striving, apart from me confessing, apart from me whatever, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. Say, okay, preacher, we get it. We are righteous by God's doings and not our own. What has this got to do with David cutting the robe? Okay? I believe that the Holy Spirit was reminding David, reminding you and me, and Vicki alluded to this, just as I've robed you and have placed my favor on you, we're starting to get this here, aren't you? But do we get it for that person that just hurt us? Do we get it for that person that rubs us the wrong way? Do you realize that God has done the same thing for them? Oh, well, preacher, I don't need to think about that right now. I'm just mad. You know, I don't want to forgive. No, Saul isn't acting like he ought to, just as we don't act like we ought to. But I believe maybe it was a picture of that I love him just the same as I love you. Wow. What do you think? He said, I will not stretch out my hand against God's anointed. Did you know that you are anointed? Every one of you. Say, well, preacher, you are because you preach. Hey, I'm just one of you. We all been anointed. That means you've been chosen. God's placed His hands on you. You're favored by God. You're forgiven. You're clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ. Say, well, preacher, I don't feel like that. I look down on myself. Well, then stop it in the name of Jesus. In Bible, let me put that biblically. Take those thoughts captive in the name of Jesus Christ and begin to tell yourself the truth. Write these things out. I've got to say, if you need some things to help you, I'm telling you, you need to tell yourself the truth and speak it out loud. If you have to, get in the mirror. You ever looked in the mirror and said, well, who are you? y'all might probably haven't had much because you automatically jump to what you do or what you think. Did you know that has nothing to do with who you are? Has nothing to do with you being the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm telling you, we need to hear this over and over, don't we? The more you know and believe this, the more you'll begin to pursue righteousness in your behavior. Now, back to 1 Samuel 24, verse 7. David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Never knew that they were hiding out in the back. David had another chance, by the way. I'm not going to preach it, but in 1 Samuel 26, another chance to kill him. And you probably know that story. But basically, David depended on God to exalt him to that place of being king. Do you trust God? Do you trust God enough to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? Did you know David is a picture of Jesus Christ here? I want to read to you Philippians 2, and I'll do my best to not preach this, okay? It's a number of verses, Philippians 2, that to me, David pictured this. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. And this is talking about when he became human on Christmas Day, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He modeled how we should humble ourselves and trust God. Does that mean that He never wants you to do anything in the midst of your situation? That doesn't mean that you sit down. I've used the example of I need a job, and I just sit on the couch and watch TV, and I never go apply. That's not what He's talking about here. But what it is if you'll pray and trust and humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God and say, God, lead me to the right place to even apply for a job. And you wait on Him and trust Him in the process. That's what I'm saying. I've had preachers that I saw them being called into ministry. They wanted so badly to go out and get a church and start ministering somewhere. And they'd say, can I do this at church? And I didn't have a piece about it because they weren't willing to wait and be patient. I get a red flag goes up when I have people. I had people that joined the church and they'd remind me that they were a deacon at their previous church, like saying, okay, now I'm a deacon there, I ought to be a deacon here. That's a red flag for me because they're trying to exalt themselves, you see. And I just want them to slow down and just wait on God. And I would tell them that even back before I knew a lot of this grace message, I had a pretty good handle on some of that. But here it's a picture of waiting on God. Jesus Christ modeled it perfectly. He didn't fight back when they beat him, when they put the crown of thorns on his head. And even, you know, the official says, well, don't you know who I am? You know, you're just sitting there quiet. He said he had his trust way beyond the people that were crucifying him. And he knew that he was appointed for the cross. Can I give you a word? You don't want a promotion that God doesn't give you. Think about this. You don't want a husband or a wife that God doesn't give you. Any amens? Don't look at your wife and tell them that, man. Hey, you don't want a job that God didn't give you. David just kept humbly serving right where he was. Look at this quote. When you serve right where you are, God will find you. He's not looking. He knows where you're at. But the point is, be patient. Trust Him. This situation that you're facing, I don't have a clue what it is, but God does. And David, bless his heart, he had way more than you and I probably will ever face, being pursued and wanted dead. I want to close with a psalm that scholars believe that he possibly wrote during this time frame. We don't know if it was in this cave or not, but somewhere in this time frame that he was running, Psalm 54, just a short 7 verses. May it be a blessing to you today. Psalm 54, 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Is that not what he was doing? He could have taken care of that King Saul if he'd have wanted to. But he didn't. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men have sought my life. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. Hey, it's okay to tell God what's going on, how you feel. That's what he was doing here. He said, for strangers have risen against me and violent. It's okay to tell God what's bothering you, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. Start telling yourself now the truth. And that's what he was doing. Behold, God is my helper. Behold, God's got this. If I can put it in today's English. God hadn't forgotten me. I don't know what you're doing, God, but you ain't forgotten me. You've got my back. I trust you that all things are going to work out for the good. Romans 8:28. Tell yourself the truth. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is my sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Maybe we don't need to say that, okay. Willingly, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. Verse 7. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemy. Wow. Holy Spirit just showed me something right here. He was thanking God. Hey, I guarantee you when he wrote this, he was still in a cave probably. And the enemy, as far as his physical eyes, were not, it wasn't gone yet. But what was he doing here? He has delivered me from all my trouble. He was thanking God in advance for, as far as God is concerned, it was done. Remember I've said, thank God in advance for what you need? Go ahead and thank him. That bill has been covered. Go ahead and thank him. I've been healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Start thanking him in advance and then keep trusting him, and I believe you're going to see it manifested. I love this. He said, my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemy. Have you ever had a peace sweep across you? You've been worried about something and you got your head screwed on straight and you started thanking God in advance for what he was going to do, and you're having a good self-talk saying, why am I worried about this? God's got this. I really trust him. I don't know what it is, but I really believe something good is going to come out of this. And I'm telling you, like flipping a switch, as I told you the story last Sunday about Angel on that table about to get that needle. Like flipping a switch, shoo, the peace of God just swept across your heart and your soul. And just 10 minutes earlier, you were worried to death about it. You were what if in it, right? Well, what if this happens? What if they do this? And how am I going to get out of this? And so forth. And I'm telling you, when you get your mind straight, it shifts to the heart, doesn't it? And now it just sweeps over you. And by the way, you that have children, let your kids see you struggle. It's okay. Let them see you struggle, but also let them see you get your head screwed on straight and start thanking God in advance for whatever it is that's bothering you. And I'm telling you, that's a powerful life lesson, isn't it?